The disciples had forgotten to take any bread along and had only one loaf with them in the boat. Jesus warned them, "Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They had been discussing with one another that they didn't have any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying and asked them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you don't have any bread? Do you not understand yet? Do you not catch on? Are your minds closed? Are you blind and deaf? Do you not remember when I broke 5 loaves of bread for 5,000? How many baskets did you fill with leftover pieces?" They told him, 12. "When I broke 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets did you fill with leftover pieces?" They answered him, 7. He asked them, "Do you not catch on yet?" As they came to Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus. They begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man's hand and led him out of the village. He spat into the man's eyes and placed his hands on him. Jesus asked him, "Can you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes a second time. The man saw clearly. His sight was normal again. He could see everything clearly, even at a distance. Jesus told him when he sent him home, "Do not go into the village." Then Jesus and his disciples went to the village around Caesar Philippi. On the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" They answered him, "Some say you are John the Baptizer. Others say Elijah. Still others say one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." He ordered them not to tell anyone about him.
Thank you, Carmelo. Now we have Steve, who will give us our sermon entitled Encounters with Jesus, From Walking Trees to Clear Vision. Thank you, Steve.
As we continue this series on people encountering God, we're making this transition over the last couple weeks towards specific encounters that people have with Jesus. Last week, we just at least told the story of Zacchaeus meeting Jesus. And today, we want to look more closely at this blind man who met Jesus along the way. So first of all, just to describe this healing encounter, and then I want to suggest that there's a deeper layer of understanding that we can have about this story. But there's a lot of similarities between other healing stories, and there's a lot of things here that feel different than some of the other healing stories. Like some of the others, Jesus or the person needing the healing was brought by friends to Jesus so that he might heal that person. And I like how specifically it says they brought their friend so that Jesus might touch him. Like Mark really emphasized this idea of the touch of Jesus. That's what they wanted for their friend. And they come imploring Jesus to heal him. Jesus takes him outside the village. Not exactly sure why that was, but to me it gives the feeling of, let's make this a little more personal. Let's take you out of the crowds. And I want to give this personal touch of healing to you. And then he spits in the man's eyes. And I was just going to kind of skip over that because I didn't know what to do with it. You know, if I would say after the service, we're going to have a time of, you could come forward for prayer, I bet you'd be really hesitant because I'm all inspired by this manner of praying or healing of Jesus. But I couldn't let it go. Like, I have to know what's the deal with Jesus, whether he directly spit into the man's eyes or spit into his hands and touched him. What's going on there? And actually, from what I learned back in those times, there was a higher view of saliva having healing properties. And so I don't know if the people would have recoiled as much back then with Jesus' method of healing. And there's three times when Jesus somehow used saliva. There was once when he, I think, spit into his hands and touched the man's ears. Another time where he kind of took some, moistened some dust and put it in a man's eyes. But there might have been something more that the people were in tune with in regards to healing. I like what Eric Raymond said. This would not be the last time that fluid from within Jesus would become symbolic for healing of those afflicted. We still have the refrain, Jesus' blood was shed for me. Just that idea that somehow that which comes from the very essence and body of Jesus is used to heal and to transform us and make us new. There's something powerful about that. In certain African cultures, human life is bound up in saliva just as it is bound up in blood. Saliva is believed to be the lubricant of life. Consequently, its absence leads to the end of life. You know, imagine being all dried up, you know, or we think of plants that way as well. The connection between saliva and a person's essence makes it a sacred fluid. Hence, it can be used in contracting sacred agreements, for blessings, for ritual cleansings, and other sacred purposes. So maybe it's not such a crazy thing that Jesus did. And I just Googled, is there healing properties in saliva? You know, just thinking today scientifically, and found out that there's several enzymes or proteins within saliva that actually helps the wound healing process. So there you have it. Just some thoughts about that. And it kind of goes with what I want to talk about later, that we're always open to new understandings and new revelations from Jesus about how to know him and live for him. And just even learning new facts about saliva. So Jesus touches his eyes and asks him then, what do you see? And he's beginning that vision, but it's still distorted. I see men, but it looks like there are trees walking about. And then Jesus gives him this holy touch again. And then he says, what do you see? And the man, looking intently, sees everything now clearly. Everything's coming into focus. I thought I had a slide about that. Okay. So, that's on the one level, that's what's going on in this story. It, again, like other healing stories, it's a very personal encounter between Jesus and this man. And it's really in contrast to the Pharisees in this story and how they come to Jesus and they're pestering him. They come with an argumentative spirit asking him to show them a sign. And this is right after he fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and some fish. But they want to see a sign. You know, they want to see something like Elijah calling down fire or something to prove that he's the Messiah. But it seems like Jesus' signs and wonders always somehow directly bless a person. They heal, they transform the person. He doesn't just do signs to show his glory. Like, even told Satan that, right, when he was being tempted. I'm not just going to do these things to demonstrate my glory. You don't tempt me that way. I've come to bring life, you know, and my miracles and the things that point out that I'm the Son of God will also be pointed in that direction to bless and to make people new, like this blind man. But I believe there's this, the secondary understanding or theme that's going through this whole story, and maybe you could hear it as Carmela was reading it, is just this idea of, do you understand? Are you getting what's going on here? You know, so many times when the disciples were asking about the bread, you know, do we have enough bread? Jesus says, do you still not see or understand? And do you have eyes, but you fail to see? Do you have ears, but you fail to hear? Don't you remember about these feeding stories, these miraculous feelings? And he ends that whole series of questions with, do you still not understand? And that word understand means to piece together. Are you not bringing all these things together to understand truly what's going on here? And then asking that question, then we have Mark really pieces the story together where now Jesus asks or heals this man, but it's a progressive healing. He doesn't see everything clearly at first. Men are like trees walking around. And then he begins to see things clearly by the end of that encounter. And then the story goes to Jesus with his disciples and he asks them, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. So that's like the high point of the story so far. Like everything Mark is telling so far leads up to this place where Peter says, you are the Christ. Understanding, you know? And then he begins to get deeper about what he's all about. But Peter, his eyes are opened. You are the Christ. So in this particular story, Jesus is asking these questions. Do you not understand what has happened? And he asked them specific about the two times that he fed the multitudes. Remember when there was 5,000, and there was, five loaves of bread, how many baskets full did you collect? 12. And when there was 4,000, and there was 7 loaves of fish, I might be getting the numbers wrong. There was 7 fish. How many loaves were left? 4 or 7. Somebody can check that. 4s and 7s. I hope you noticed. 4s and 7s. 5s and 12s the first time. 4s and 7s the second time. The first story of the feeding of the multitudes took place in Israel territory. And those numbers are all about Israel's history. The 5 books of the law that was given to guide them. The 12 tribes that make up this people. And Jesus brought bread and he fed people. But then he goes across the lake. He goes to Gentile territory. And now the numbers don't have so much to do with Israel's history, but they're more universal numbers. 4, the 4 corners of the earth. 7, the complete number. And so I think what Jesus is trying to get at here, not just do you see, that I am doing signs from God, but do you see that I'm the one that was sent, you know, to bring manna from heaven, to be the bread of life, not just for the people of Israel, not just my people, our people, but for all people. You know, are you beginning to get that not only am I the Christ, but I'm the Christ for the whole world? It's like in the very beginning of Mark, the very first words that Jesus says, or the very first actions as he goes out in ministry are, he went proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. You know, God is working to save and to restore and to heal, and it's through me. I'm the one sent for that. So I want to think for us, you know, what's this saying to us? First of all, in that healing story, we see the compassion of Jesus who cares personally about each one, me, you. But also, is Jesus saying to us, do you get it? Do you still not understand? He says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Yeast, again, in Jesus' stories, are those things that get mixed in and grow and can have a bigger and bigger effect. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. And I would summarize what he's warning them about is that the Pharisees and Herod were not curious about Jesus. Yeah. Are we curious about Jesus? Are we seeking that? Is that important for us to know in the big picture and in every step of the way in life? You know, the Pharisees here, they wanted a sign, and they couldn't move off of their present understandings and their present human traditions. You know, in this whole story between the two healing story, or not healing, feeding stories, the Pharisees are portrayed as the ones who, like, they say to Jesus, why don't your disciples go through the traditional hand washing before a meal? And Jesus uses that to teach. It's not from what comes into your body, not from the outside, but it's what's in the heart. It's what's being nurtured there and comes out that shows whether you're clean or not. Like, they're just not getting this. They can't see beyond their own traditions. On the other hand, there's this woman, Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, who says, you know, please heal my son. And, like, just give me your scraps, you know, just give me your scraps of your power and glory to heal my son. You know, like, she just wanted a little bit of Jesus, you know, that's enough. The Pharisees didn't want any of it. So don't be like that. Don't be so stuck in your traditions and your religious observances that you can't see the bigger spiritual picture of how God is moving through Jesus. And then Herod, again, if you read some of the earlier chapters, he's noticing these miracles that are happening, and he's saying, that's John the Baptist coming back to life. Like, he's intrigued by what's going on, but it doesn't bring any kind of faith response, because he's got all that he needs. He's got his kingdom. He's got his power. You know, he's gained the whole world, but he's forfeiting his soul. Like, he might be intrigued by Jesus, but he's not curious in a deeper way to seek what that means for his life. And so, to kind of get at that nugget of what is being presented here, I just started reading again, The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. And on the very first page, I think this is his translation of John 3:16, because he didn't give any kind of translation at the bottom. But this is how he translates John 3:16. God's care for humanity was so great that he sent his unique son among us so that those who count on him might not lead a futile and failing existence, but they would have the undying life of God himself. You know, like, they would have eternal life even now, that it would be growing in them and reach its fullness in the life to come. But God cared about humanity so much that he sent his son to be right here among us. And when we trust in him, we don't lead a futile and failing existence. But we have the undying life of God. So the question for us, like Jesus is asking his disciples, is, have we come to that kind of clarity for our own lives? Do we see Jesus in this way for our lives? Can we say, like Peter, you are the Christ, you are Lord and Savior? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I am fully known. We come to this place of clarity about Jesus, who he is, but then there's still a lot to learn and to figure out and to, like, continue to step into with our lives. It's still the way of Christ is still a dimly lit path that will get brighter and brighter. And our challenge is to move away from everything's like people walking around like trees, to be able to see with clarity who Jesus is and the way of Jesus for our life. So each day for us is a moment to go to make this transition towards more clarity as we seek Jesus. And I want to give this illustration to help us understand. Just in the past couple of weeks in my other work in physical therapy, I started working with a man who got a new leg, a new prosthesis. And the first week we were together, it was like seeing things like men are walking around like trees. You know, I'm trying to figure out the best way to train him with this new leg that's foreign to his body. He's trying to figure out how to walk with it, you know, and there was progress, just like the man began to see, but, there wasn't a lot of quality of movement and understanding about how to do all this. But something happened during the second week where all of a sudden, like the steps started looking right, you know, like that's it, you know, do that. Keep doing that. Keep walking like that. It's still not perfect. We're not ready to do a training video on how to walk with this thing, but, we're moving towards greater clarity of understanding how this all works and like walking into it. And so I'd like to give that as a metaphor for life. Like as we begin to see things more clearly, like our church motto, we're figuring out together how to follow Jesus. It's becoming clearer in our mind, but then it's also becoming clearer as we walk it out. You know, when Peter declares, "You are the Christ," we might think, "Ah, okay, they got it all figured out." But the very next verses say, "Now Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, and that he must be killed and on the third day rise again." Like he's beginning to show them what this life is going to look like. And again, it's all hazy and Peter just can't grasp this, you know, and surely not God, this won't happen to you. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, you know, don't get me off this clarity of the way of salvation." And so Peter and the disciples had to, again, do a lot more work to figure out and to walk into the way of Jesus. The same with us. I've been reading this book, Having the Mind of Christ, 8 Axioms for a Robust Faith. And I think I've quoted some in the past. Things like, God cares about this situation even more than you do. Things like that. But the last one, number 8, is God transforms us through embodied participation. In other words, embodied, like we put our bodies into participating in this way that we've been learning. That's how we learn, by actually beginning to try to live it out. He quotes, these two authors quote Brené Brown, "We get from the head to the heart through the hands." You know, we learn as we try to live it out. The Asura Asaro tribe in Indonesia says knowledge is only a rumor until it lives in the muscles. You know, until we begin to figure it out and live it, you know, it's a rumor. And so Jesus came to teach us how to live and walk in this new realm that he's establishing. And it's going to take, as they say, experiments of trust. I think I understand this. I think I hear what you're saying to me, God, about forgiving this person. Or I think I know what it means to die to myself, or to set aside my riches, for true riches. Like, I think I get this. I'm going to try to walk that out and learn, what that looks like in my life. Experiments of trust. I'm going to try this new way that you're showing me, Jesus. So it's going to be progressive, just like the blind man. You know, I think that's what it teaches us. We're not going to just, boom, I've got it all figured out, and I'm just going to start living it fully, perfectly. It's going to be progressive all throughout life, like it was for this man in this healing story. So in conclusion, 2 things. Just 1, be curious. Be a person who's curious, who seeks the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be curious about that, who Jesus is, who he is for you, and what he has for your life, and what his way is. And then begin to practice these experiments of trust. You know, I think I understand things in a new way, or I think you're convicting me in a new direction. I'm going to try to live into that. You know, show me the way. And that will help me to be more and more a faithful follower of Jesus. So may we learn from this encounter, this blind man who meets Jesus. Amen.